I want to take just a second to take a step back and look at where we've been. Because what we're going to find in verses 14 through 16 today is really the culmination, the climax of what Paul has been building thus far in chapter 4 that we've seen over the last few weeks. I think it's important that if we're going to really understand where we're going today, that we look back at where we've been over the last few weeks. As we think about 2 weeks ago, Steve was in 1 through 6. The focus there on maintaining the unity of the Spirit. Some things that we personally can do in our behavior and in our attitudes and in our character that can help with that unity. But then also there were some really key truths for us to grasp hold of to really understand why it's so important that we maintain the unity of the Spirit in the church. And it really is that theme of unity that's going to continue all throughout the chapter. Last week, Andy was in 7 through 13, where we saw that to help maintain this unity, God has gifted every believer, all of us, with something to offer. Each of us has something vital to contribute in service to the body of Christ. As Andy put it, each of us is indispensable to what God desires to do in the church. And now we come to the end of this section in verses 14 through 16. And I think so far it's probably pretty easy for us to be on board with what Paul has been talking about. Can we all agree that unity in the body is important? Can we all agree? Great. Okay. Can we all agree that we have been gifted with something to offer? Thank you. It was clear last week. Andy did a great job in that text. And if you look at other places, 1 Peter 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, if you are in Christ, if you are indwelt with the Spirit, you have been given a gift for service to the church. I think we can all agree on that. And yet, it feels like something is still missing. Because believing something to be true does not necessarily mean that we are going to act on that truth, right? And let me give you an example. Did you know that the American Dental Association recommends that adults brush their teeth twice a day for at least 2 minutes at a time? And that for proper hygiene, you also want to floss at least once a day, every day. Now, I'm not going to ask how many of you all do that. But I will ask if there is any among you that would say that those recommendations, they're not helpful. Doing those things would not help your teeth to be better. I don't think anybody's going to say that, right? You ask anybody on the street, if brushing your teeth well for 2 minutes a day, twice a day, and flossing every day is going to be helpful, of course the answer is yes. And yet, statistics show that 30% of adults do not brush their teeth twice a day, and a full 60% do not floss once a day. Do you see the disconnect there? None of us would say that those things aren't true, and yet we don't all do it. There's a gap there somewhere. And I'll be the first to admit, that used to be me. I brush my teeth fairly frequently, don't worry. I mean, I did brush my teeth, and yet maybe not always twice a day, probably not as long as I should have. Flossing? No. That was non-existent for me. Do you know what caused me to move from believing it was good to actually acting on what was good? I got some motivation in the form of some dental bills that made me say, I think it will be good not just to believe that taking care of my teeth is good, but to actually act on that. I fear that too many of us in the church think about our contribution of our gifts to the body of Christ like we do to our oral hygiene. We know these things are true. We just talked about it. We know it's true that unity is important. We know it's true that we've all been gifted, that we all have something to contribute. And yet, we don't all contribute. There's a gap in there somewhere from what we believe to be true to actually acting on what we know to be true. And in one sense, that's fair. Even just looking at this room here, there are a lot of people in here. And it would be easy to wonder if our singular efforts would actually be all that important. And if they weren't there, if there would really be a void, if that absence would really be felt. But think bigger picture. The tens of millions of Christians who are around the world. Does it really matter if some of us don't use our gifts in service to the church? That's what Paul is addressing in our text for this morning. Does it really matter if we don't use our gifts? Put it another way, why is it so important that all of us use our gifts in service to the body of Christ? And what we're going to see is the answer is that that is how the church grows. In fact, Paul's going to take it a step further than just that, in that the only way the church optimally grows is if we're all contributing our gifts to the body of Christ. Without all of God's people using their gifts, the church is not going to grow as it should. And we see this starting in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. And it begins in the middle of a thought with "so that." You know, whenever you see that in a verse, you want to know what's going on here. Clearly, there's a connection that Paul wants to make to something. It's somewhat connected to verse 13, but it really goes all the way back to what Paul was saying in verse 11. When he talked about how he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, he lists off all of these different gifts that he has given to people. And the progression of Paul's thought here is that God gave gifted people to the church to use those gifts so that. Okay, so that what? Let's look at the rest of the verse. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Why is it so important that we all use our gifts to serve the church? Because it's only when we all use our gifts that the church will best grow in our understanding of the faith. And I'm using that corporate language very purposefully here. When we use our gifts, that the church will grow in our understanding. We've talked about this before in Ephesians. We tend to look at passages like this and we want to immediately think, me, me, me. How does this affect me as an individual? And we want to make it all very personal. There's a place for that. We're going to see it later in this passage. And yet, you have to remember what Paul is doing in this book is much bigger than just ourselves. There's very much a corporate sense to what he wants us to see. And in some sense, it's not even just corporately as in this church, but as in the universal church and what he is doing in his body around the world. And what we see that he wants for his church is growth in the understanding of our faith. That's what he means there, that we may no longer be children. And when you see that word children, don't think of what Jesus said in the Gospels when he talked about how unless you become like little children, you will not, dot, dot, dot. There he was using children in a very positive light, focusing on their humility, their dependence. Here he's using the term negatively, much more like the author of Hebrews is doing in chapter 5. When he talked about how his readers at that point, they should have been able to handle the solid food of teaching. But they couldn't. They could only handle milk because they were still like children. They had not yet matured as they should have. And the reason that it's important for the church to grow up in our understanding, to mature in the faith, is because otherwise, as Paul notes, we're liable to be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about. You have the picture here of a boat on the water, something that Paul would have been very familiar with. You think at the end of Acts and really the life and death situation that Paul was in on that ship as it's being assailed by the wind and the waves. And you have the picture of pitch dark. And the wind is howling and the rain is beating down and the waves are crashing against the boat. It's not your ideal picture. The idea is that of instability and confusion. Consider, as you think about that in relation to his picture of children, consider that we took all of the 2, 3, and 4-year-olds that are out here during the service, we stick them all in one room back there, and we tell them to do anything productive. Is anything going to happen? Will there be any unity to form a plan? Hey guys, let's play this. Let's do this all together in peaceful, perfect harmony. No, you're lucky if they don't all injure each other in 5 minutes together. There's going to be screaming and crying and yelling. Throwing a group of children together is not exactly the breeding grounds for stability and peace. The other idea here, I think, is that of being easily swayed. And you can consider that boat. Now, you know, when we think of boats on the water, maybe you're thinking of one of the big carnival cruise ships. That's not what Paul is talking about. You know, you think about a boat that could be as short as the length of this platform here, in the midst of that chaotic wind and rain and storm. And you can imagine how easily swayed that boat is going to be to go wherever the wind and waves are going to take it. And that's not hard to imagine with children either. Okay, another example. Let's say that before children's church, I pull my son Noble, he's 2.5, I pull him aside and I give him a $20 bill. And I say, Noble, this $20 bill is for a missionary. You need to please take this to class and give it to the missionary. Got it? Okay. Yep, got it. This is for your missionary. Mm-hmm. Got it. Okay, he goes out into the hallway and he's probably still, at that point, bound and determined to give that to the missionary. But then Steve comes along with his famous candy bowl. Now, let's say Steve wants to be tricky. And he knows that there is nothing that can stand in between my son and a lollipop. And so he sees the $20 bill in my son's hand and his bowl of candy. And what does he do? Noble, would you like a lollipop? Yeah! If you give me your $20 bill, I'll give you a lollipop. Is there a moment's hesitation that my son is going to have to hand over my $20 bill for that lollipop that cost Steve 2 cents? No, he doesn't understand. He's a child. He is easily swayed by something that sounds good. He doesn't fully understand what he's getting himself into. It is the same way with all of this. If we are not careful to be growing in our faith, to be maturing in the understanding of our faith, we are going to be just as susceptible to being unstable in the faith, to being confused in our faith, to being easily swayed by whatever new fad comes along that opposes the gospel. And that's what Paul goes on to elaborate at the end of the verse. That we not be tossed to and fro, carried about by what? Every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And again, if there's anybody that has experience with this, it's Paul. You think about all the false teaching that he encountered and fought against. You got an entire chapter in Colossians devoted to combating false doctrine. You've got much of the book of Galatians that's aimed at combating false teaching. We don't know exactly what maybe Paul has in mind here, specifically in Ephesians, but it's not hard to see that it would be anything that is contrary to the truth of the gospel. And there are no shortage of modern examples that we could throw in this same category here. Whether it's the prosperity gospel and the mantra that it is God's will for all of us to only be healthy, wealthy, and happy. Or the concept of universalism that, you know, all sincere paths will eventually lead to God. There is no punishment. There is no judgment. We will all find our own way to God. Or even just how much the church is willing to give in to culture in many ways. That the parts of the gospel that aren't palatable that butt heads with culture, well, we'll either, we just won't really talk about those, or we'll just leave them out altogether. You know, that part of the gospel, that was for a bygone era. This is 2017. It doesn't belong with the culture. It doesn't fit, so we're going to leave that out. All of those things are dangerous because they're opposed to the true gospel of Christ. And don't think that it's always going to be easy to spot. You might hear me talking about this and you say, oh, come on. When would we ever actually give in to something like this? Well, let me tell you. There's a reason that Paul uses the language that he does here in this verse. Often these forms of teaching that creep in are very subtle. And often they even sound pretty good until you start digging a little deeper into what these people are really trying to say. And then you look especially at the description here of human cunning, craftiness. That human cunning phrase, the picture behind that is one of using dice that are loaded. So you have this picture of somebody with the dice in their hand that are already stacked against them, and they have no idea that they're about to be cheated. And that this false teaching can come upon us when we least expect it, and in some ways it's already crouching, and we have no idea what we're about to get ourselves into. I think about the summer that my wife and I spent in Ethiopia several years ago. And the way that we got around, we didn't have a vehicle there. We depended on their taxi system. And what it was were a bunch of vans that, I mean, we would squeeze 15 or more people in these vans that you would get into. And then when you got to your stop, you know, you'd get out after you pay the driver. And everything went pretty well. We got used to it after a while. I would say probably halfway in the 2 months that we were there. It was just like any other day. We got on the taxi on the way to where we were going to be teaching a class. And everything was perfectly normal. Just sitting there. I was in the front row. Noelle was in the front passenger seat. And all of a sudden, I looked down at my backpack on my lap. And the guy beside me has his hand in my backpack, trying to root around for anything he can grab. And I'm looking down at this like, is this real? And it was, you know, those moments where you're wondering if you're seeing real life or if you're making this up or if it's like you're in the Twilight Zone. It was so weird. And then I look up and I see there's a lady doing the same thing to my wife. What is going on? And I look at the guy beside me and I kind of push his hand away and he gives me this look like, what? Like, your hand's in my backpack. We got out of that stop as fast as we could and later on found out that that very likely was a setup for people like us who are not very clearly part of Ethiopian culture, very vulnerable to being taken advantage of. Okay? Friends, if we are immature in our faith, we are just as vulnerable to the creeping in of false teaching as we were to those thieves. We never thought something like that was going to happen to us. We're going about our lives and our routine. Came out of nowhere. There's no flashing sign. There wasn't some blinking neon light on the top of the van that says, robbers inside, beware. That's not how it works. It's the same thing with false teachers. You do realize they don't walk around with signs that warn you of the danger that is coming. And in many cases, there is no way that you're going to know that false teaching is ahead. Because in most cases, a lot of these people come from pretty sound backgrounds. They come from Bible-believing evangelical churches, many of them even educated in those kinds of institutions. They know the language and they are able to almost effortlessly blend the dangerous with the true. And that's what makes it so difficult and why it is so important that we be vigilant. None of us is immune individually to it. And even Centerpoint as a whole is not immune to it. Friends, that is why it is so critical that we have people in our body who use their gifts to help us grow in the understanding of our faith. elders who set the tone by being committed to the authority of Scripture. A preaching team who's committed to rightly dividing Scripture. Sunday school teachers, children's church teachers, nursery workers, all down the line who are committed to faithfully presenting the truths of Scripture to children and adults alike. And as we all benefit from that, as we all grow, as we are equipped in the knowledge of our faith, then we all in turn have the opportunity to hold others accountable as well, that we might be pushed to believe what is true and to be growing continually in our understanding. If you've been a believer for quite some time, and the words doctrine and theology are dirty words to you, are scary words to you, can I encourage you? We all have a responsibility to be growing in the knowledge of our faith, to be understanding the central truths of Scripture, the non-negotiables, what we need to know to avoid being shipwrecked by false teaching. Take advantage of gifted people in this body who are able to help equip you in those areas. You've got adult Bible fellowship here, two classes that meet every week. They go through different things, but both are committed to helping to train us up in our growth and the understanding of the Word of God. We've got an electives class that just started today on the foundations of the faith. That's an excellent place to start if this is new for you, to learn the very foundations of the Christian faith. You can seek out a mentor. There are scores of solid works that have been written by good conservative scholars who can help you understand these things. The point is that if we are all pitching in and we are all helping each other, false teaching in the church ought to be as easy to spot as a monopoly money in the midst of real money. It should be that easy. But it doesn't happen by accident. It is only when we all use our gifts that the church can best grow in our knowledge of the faith. And in verse 15, we've got the second reason it's so important that we're all using our gifts for the body of Christ. Look at 15 and 16. Rather, by speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, especially verse 16, that's a mouthful. I get that. You try to dissect that and it's not easy. But here's the basic point. Only when we all use our gifts can the church best grow in the likeness of Christ. First, we saw in our understanding of the faith. Now, only when we all use our gifts can the church best grow in the likeness of Christ. You know the contrast here. We're not to remain children. We're not to remain immature in the faith. Instead, we're to grow up into Christ. Now, we'll talk about what that means in a minute, but for now, it's worth pointing out Paul's emphasis here. Before he even gets to what we are to do, he tells us the manner in which we are to do it. Speaking the truth in love. Truth here, the message, the foundation of the gospel. It's not shying away from it. It's not compromising to make things more palatable for the culture. That's not what we're talking about. We're communicating the truth in all its forms, but in love. And this is so important for Paul that he sticks the in love phrase in here twice in these two verses. In all of our communication of the truth of the gospel, our speech must be seasoned with love. 1 Corinthians 13 ought to come to mind here. Paul lays out all the wonderful things that we can do, and yet if it is not accompanied by love, it is nothing. I love this quote from John Stott. It's a little long, but it fits so well with what we're doing here. He says, thank God there are those in the contemporary church who are determined at all costs to defend and uphold God's revealed truth. But sometimes they are conspicuously lacking in love. When they think they smell heresy, false teaching, their nose begins to twitch. Their muscles ripple, and the light of battle enters their eye. They seem to enjoy nothing more than a fight. Others make the opposite mistake. They are determined at all costs to maintain and exhibit brotherly love, but in order to do so are prepared even to sacrifice the central truths of Scripture. Both these tendencies are unbalanced and unbiblical. Truth becomes hard if it is not softened by love. Love becomes soft if it is not strengthened by the truth. Paul calls us to hold the two together, which should not be difficult for Spirit-filled believers, since the Holy Spirit is himself the Spirit of truth, and his first fruit is love. There is no other route than this to a fully mature Christian unity. I think we've probably all seen examples where the in love part was very clearly lacking from what was trying to be accomplished. I think back a few years ago, there was a devastating tragedy that struck a community. And in response to what many were saying about that tragedy on social media, someone I knew from college decided that they wanted to chime in with their opinion of what these people were saying. And this is the quote. I've been hearing a lot of people say that there are more angels in heaven now due to the tragedy. Let me burst your theological bubble and tell you that's wrong. Where in the Bible does it say that people become angels when they die? They don't. I'm deeply saddened by what happened, but that doesn't give me permission to be theologically incorrect. And I would say that being theologically correct does not give you the right to be irresponsibly tone deaf. And that is a lesson for us all. You can put that post right there in the file of better left unsaid. It is not necessary. It is not helpful. It is not speaking the truth in love. It is critical that we preserve the truth and integrity of the gospel. Nobody is denying that. Especially when it's communicated in the church, it is critical that we know the truth and that the truth is communicated and is guarded. But it's also so important that we do that with a spirit of love. Because nothing can tear down the unity that Paul is calling us to have, quite like a lack of love. But take the flip side. Being united in a commitment to both truth and love is exactly the kind of environment that's going to help us accomplish the second half of verse 15. That we might grow up in every way into Christ. I think Paul especially has in mind here what he's been talking about, growing up in unity, growing in knowledge, growing in love. But I think in the bigger picture, it's safe to say that every part of our identity, both as individuals and more importantly, as the body of Christ corporately, all of what we are to do should be pointing us to growing up into the likeness of the head of the church, who is Christ. And in case you may be wondering if any of this applies to you specifically, let's take a look at the end of verse 15 and 16 again. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When each part is working properly. To this point, we talked about it. Paul's focus has been on the corporate community of the church, but here, the individual aspect of it is unmistakable. Paul made it clear in verses 11 through 12, we all have a gift, which means we all have a part to play. And now it's clear that every one of those parts is important to the church. It's the culmination of everything we've seen in these first 16 verses. Paul's come full circle. God has gifted all of his people with the ability to serve the body of Christ. And those are gifts that God is going to use through his people to help the church grow in maturity and love so that ultimately the church as a whole can be growing together to be more and more like Christ. But if you take out any one of those pieces, it doesn't quite work the same. I think there's a reason that Paul uses the image of the body here. When you pick any body part, and of course you have the obvious major organs that if they go away, the body doesn't function. But you think about all the other parts that we often take for granted and don't think much about. If you took one of those away, we may be able to continue on, but it will not be the same. I think about my boss who just had double knee replacement. He used to have the tissue in his knee that would protect his bones from rubbing against each other in his leg. When that went away and it was bone on bone grinding every time he walked, do you think he noticed the absence of that part of his body? I should think so. And it is the same thing with us. Every part is critical. Each and every one of us has been given a gift. We have something to contribute, and we must contribute because if we don't, it will be felt, not just here, but in the body of Christ around the world. And if you're sitting there wondering, but what is my part? I believe that I have a part, but I don't know what it is. I've never really explored that. I've never really given it much thought. Can I encourage you? Ask someone. If you spend any amount of time at all with others in the body, seeking out where it is that God has gifted you, they're probably going to know, perhaps even better than you, how the Lord has gifted you. Because a lot of times it's easier for other people to see that gifting in us than it is for us to see it in ourselves. Ask. They'll tell you. And when you do find your part, do it with everything you've got, because you can do so knowing that your contribution, yes, your individual personal contribution, is critical to what God is doing, both here at Center Point and around the entire world. Just think about that. You are vital to what God is doing here at Center Point. Why? Because we will best grow together as a church if every one of us is using our gifts. And then in turn, Center Point Church as a whole, we are vital to what God is doing with his church around the world. Because it is only when we as a church, all of us together, are using our gifts for the service of the body of Christ that the church around the world best grows into Christ. Only when all of us are using our gifts will the church best grow in our knowledge of the faith and into the likeness of Christ. As we think about this now and transition to the time where we take the Lord's Supper, I think it's helpful for us this morning to ponder the head of the church, who is Christ, from whom all of this is made possible. As the head, he is the source of what we're doing, but he is also the goal of what we're doing. To grow up into Christ. And as we take the elements, it's an opportunity for us to reflect both on what he has done in giving his life for us to make any of this possible, but also now the power that he continues to give us even today as the head of the church into whom we are trying to grow. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you have seen fit to give each of us the ability to contribute something to the body, not for our own accolade, and not even primarily for our own benefit, but that we might have the opportunity to have an impact that would ripple not only throughout this church, throughout the community, but indeed through the world. We confess that we don't fully understand that, and yet we believe it to be true, and we give you thanks for the sacrifice of your Son that has made any of this possible for us. In Jesus' name, amen.